Genesis 26 and verse 1, and here's another famine in the land. So let's begin to read today. Let's begin to read at this corner with Anita reading the first verse.
There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines,
to Gerar. Right. Where did Abraham go when the famine came in his day? He went down to Egypt, didn't he?
Can I pass just one thought along with you say this lesson?
Yeah.
If you have to fight it, that the same thing doesn't happen in your family that happened in your father's family.
That's right.
You understand? It's got to be broken somewhere that's ungodly, that's a heartache. So if you just, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but just put that thought. It's so many times passed down, and somewhere somebody has to break it. Somebody has to stand for God and stand in the gap.
Someone said that it's not in the Word of God, but the principle is certainly in there that the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. I think we discussed that a few weeks ago, didn't we? And oftentimes children find themselves repeating the same things that happened in their parents without wanting to, you know, and without even realizing. It just kind of happens. And there are things birthed in us, born in us, that we don't understand. And oftentimes we don't even know what happened till we look back on it. We look back on it. So Charles really right there, and that's a good word of caution that we need to prepare ourselves for those things and to be able to stand against them. And so so in Abraham's day, when he had when he faced this problem, he went on down to Egypt, took his family to Egypt. You remember he lied about his wife and said, "She's my sister," and they got in trouble there with the Pharaoh and all that sort of thing. And then it happened again. This is what's so strange. It happened again. Remember, Abraham had a second experience, and he went to the same place here. Let's turn back just a moment. We'll just look at it briefly. So I want you to make the connection back to, let's see, look about the 20th chapter. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned where? In Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Remember, this is the king that the Lord appeared to in a dream and said, "You're a dead man because you're about to really make a bad error." Remember that situation? And God closed up the wombs of all of the women of Gerar until Abraham prayed for them. You remember that story? Well, here's the same place, same king, like father, like son. Okay? All right, Claire, let's go back to 26 and read verse 2.
And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of."
Okay, thank God for his intervention. Now, it doesn't indicate to us that Isaac asked for this advice, but the Lord gives it to him and says, "Don't do like your daddy did, and don't go down into Egypt. I'm going to tell you where to go." Lois?
"Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father."
Okay, what does it mean, sojourn in this land? Stay right here, live here. This is where you're going to have your life, right here where you are in Gerar. Now, this is the land of the Philistines. And don't forget now, here's the promise. Don't forget it. Now, I made a promise to your dad. And this promise is to you. You're the one that inherited. You're the child of the promise. And I'm going to give this unto you and to your seed. And here's a confirmation. I'm going to perform what I swore to Abraham. Now, many years have passed here. But God reminds Isaac of the covenant that they have. Okay? Verse 4, Donna.
"And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed."
Now, how many sons does Isaac have? No. He has two sons. He had twin boys, didn't he? And does he ever have any more, Isaac, that you know of? Never has any more. So here's God saying to him again, as he said to Abraham, remember, Abraham had the one son of promise, he had some others, that "I'm going to make you like the stars of heaven, your seed, your offspring." And here it is again. Here's this same promise. And it doesn't matter that you only have two sons. What matters is what I promised. The word that I said is more powerful than the circumstances which you can see. Okay? And God's saying this over and over and over again in much the same way that he says to us. I don't know about you, but when I get in trouble, I go to the book. I need the word. And so when I'm in a situation where I'm unsteady or, you know, have a situation that I have to deal with, I go to his word. I need to be reminded. What did he say? What are his promises? What did he speak to me? Not just what does he say in the book, but throughout my Bible, I have places where he has made a particular verse rhema to me, and I put a date there, you know, and I know he spoke this to me personally, that this is not just historic word, this is living word that God has given me. And I'll go to those places and look for those spots and be reminded once again of what did he say to me so that I have something else to look at beside the circumstances that you see, you know, the natural mind. And that really is what God is doing here, is encouraging Isaac and reminding him of his covenant, okay? Now, Donna just read, God saying, I'm going to do what I told Abraham I would do, and here's my promise. I'm going to make you multiply like the stars of heaven. All your children are going to own this territory, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, Ken, verse 5 starts with a because. I want you to listen to this very carefully.
Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law.
Why is God going to do this for Isaac? He's going to do it because he had an agreement with his father. Okay? You really have to get a hold of this. This is not because of anything Isaac did or did not do. It's because of what Abraham did. Now, what else is like that? Can you think of a covenant God has with us that is absolutely not dependent on anything that we did? The one he has with his own son. Isn't that it? So, see, God's like this. He's always been like this. He remembers his covenants. And his covenants do not depend, the covenants that have been made with our predecessors do not depend upon what we do or what we are, but rather on what God initiated with them. See, he said, I'm going to do this not because you're something special, Isaac, or because I see anything in you even. I'm going to do this because I told your dad I was going to do it, and because your dad was obedient. Look back in the 19th, the 22nd chapter. And look at the 16th verse. This is the chapter now where Abraham has gone to Mount Moriah with Isaac and the knife, remember? And after God has provided the ram and so on. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Okay? There's the covenant. There's the agreement. God initiated it. Abraham responded in obedience, and this covenant now is locked, okay? So when it comes Isaac's time, the covenant is still in force, and it remains in force because of what God promised Abraham. All right, now let's go over to Galatians, the third chapter. We just look at a couple of verses here, but this whole chapter speaks to what we're dealing with today. Verse 7, Galatians 3:7. Know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. All right, who's he talking about here? He's talking about us. Those who are of faith. I'm of faith, aren't you? Yeah. Don't we have a covenant with God by our faith? All right. If we are of faith, then we are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now the blessings that God promised to Abraham also are promised to us because of Abraham's obedience, not because of ours. Does that make sense to you? And the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, if we read on through the rest of that, beginning at verse 10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but that man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Okay? So Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham and the covenant that he made with him. We become his by faith. All of that that belonged to him belongs to us because of that. Okay? All right, let's go back to 26 again. And say, I just think that fifth verse is very important. I think the word because is important. It's important for us to understand that, you know, today we're going to dedicate some children to the Lord. See, is that important that we do that? Of course it is, because the promises, I was thinking the last, since I was at Mary's mother's funeral, I guess this is what stirred it. I didn't realize until last night. I was laying there in the bed and I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about my grandfather. Because the song, I laid in bed last night, I'm just singing that song. And I was thinking about, we used to gather around the piano, and my father's oldest sister would play the piano. And I can still see my grandfather, snowy white hair, you know, just pure white, sitting beside the piano and singing with us, the family gather around and sing. That was before the days of television, all that stuff, you know. And I can see him. I can see him singing that particular song. And he was a godly man, you know, really a good man, a wonderful man, stern but godly. And I just reminded of how important it is for me to be the son and the grandson and the what has come down to me through my family line. I'm just really thankful to the Lord. I guess maybe that's why that verse means so much to me today. Okay, anybody else want to comment on that before Cecil reads verse 6? Okay, Cecil?
And I will dwell in fear.
Oh, yeah, that's just one. That must be the second shortest verse in the Bible, huh? The shortest, anybody know the shortest verse? Jesus wept, okay? So what we want to do from now, since everybody knows that, we'll say, what is the second shortest verse? I don't know whether that's it, but... Okay, Charles?
And the man of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, that he said, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon.
Is it interesting that God's women stay beautiful? How long was it after Rebecca was married till she had children? 20 years, okay? And this is now beyond that. So here's a woman who is past her marriage, 20, 25, 30, 35 years, I don't know what, and she's still lovely enough for Isaac to be fearful that he'll lose her in this really harsh land, this harsh company. And like father, like son, he concocts this half-truth. Now, Rebecca is not really his half-sister, but she is related to him. And she's his cousin, remember? So he lied, told a half-truth in order to protect his own life. Verse 8, Don.
And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window,
and saw, and behold, Isaac was courting with Rebekah, his wife.
Now, Abimelech must have learned his lesson when he was dealing with Abe, because it doesn't indicate that Abimelech had any interest in Abe's daughter-in-law, okay? But he just accepted them as brother and sister until this day. The word sporting here is an interesting word. It means laughing and playing. But when we read the 10th verse, we will understand that they were laughing and playing together in the kind of way that a brother and sister would not. Apparently, it was not lewd, but intimate, the kind of thing that a man and his wife would share. And Abimelech looks out the window, and he sees that Isaac and Rebekah are laughing and playing together, and in their activity, he realizes that this is not brother and sister, that this has got to be more than that. And so he acts in verse 9, Mary, thusly.
And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, lest I die for her."
Okay, here's his excuse. At least he's honest. I was a coward, and I was afraid I would die for her. Verse 10.
And Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done to us? One of the people might lightly have fleeing with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltless."
Okay. Same thing I almost did with your mother, Sarah, that we might innocently have taken your wife, and then we would really have been in trouble. Now, how would he know he'd been in trouble? He remembers the dream. See, in the dream, God said, "You're a dead man." Remember? So Abimelech that really left an impression on him, and he realizes that he has been spared. All right? Verse 11, Gene.
Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that touches this man and his wife shall surely be put to death."
And remember, not only did Abimelech have a dream and God appeared to him in a dream, but don't forget that all the while Abraham and Sarah were among their midst, nobody had any babies. Remember, all the wombs were closed until Abraham prayed for his wife, for Abimelech's wife and the women. So God has demonstrated his presence in the lives of his people. And these folks are not unaware that they have a relationship with an almighty God who is able to do mighty and wonderful things, all right? All right, verse 12, let's have you again, Anita.
Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him.
Verse 13, Claire.
And the man waxed great, and he went forward and grew until he became very great.
And 14.
For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him.
Now, does this surprise you? This man has just pulled off a terrible lie. He's put his wife at risk. But the 12th verse says, the Lord blessed him. And the 13th verse says, he waxed great. He went forward, not backward. And he kept growing in his personal wealth, apparently, until he became very great. And then his possessions are described, flocks and herds and many servants. And he was so blessed of the Lord that the Philistines, among whom he lived, held him in envy. Why? And it's apparent to me, isn't it to you, that Isaac did not prosper because of his great wisdom. He prospered because of what? The Lord's blessing. See? The Lord's blessing. And why did the Lord bless him?
Obedience.
Because of his father. See that? Does that make any sense to anybody? Yeah. So, you know, we want to... See how I can put this into words. God really takes the long-term view. We take the short-term view. God takes the long-term view. We have the short-term view that is related to the way we're brought up. And the way we're brought up is, you did bad today, so no dinner tonight. or you didn't eat all your supper, so no dessert. In other words, failure, punishment. Failure, punishment. Failure, punishment. Failure, punishment. Failure, punishment. We're raised that way. It's hard for us to understand that God's not dealing with us on that basis. Does that make sense to you? Well, that's true too. That's another subject. Please, let's not do that. Yeah, we'll get off the track. It's a good subject, but not for today. Let's see what you just did.
There you're playing.
It's hard for us to understand when we're raised like that. It's difficult for us to understand that God's not dealing with us on that basis. God's dealing with not whether we, He's not dealing with us on the basis of whether we just, whether we ate all our peas or not, and whether we're going to get dessert. He's dealing with us on a basis that's much deeper than that. He's dealing with us on a basis of what's on the inside of our heart. When we're born, we're sinners, aren't we? And He's dealing with us on that basis until we partake of His covenant. Then He's dealing with us on that basis. And so when He looks at us, it's hard for us to see, we didn't eat all our peas, but He doesn't even notice that. He still offers us the dessert. Does that make any sense to you at all?
There's a twofold blessing. Abraham got the promise, but he had to obey too. You understand? He had a challenge there to stay in the land. That brought that.
Right.
Obedience.
Right.
If he hadn't stayed in Europe, he'd have missed all of it.
Look at Colossians 1 with me. These are some of the most powerful verses in all of the Scripture. I mean, it's all wonderful, but this is so powerful. Colossians 1 and verse 20 and following. We'll read 3 or 4 verses here. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, which you used to be in that situation, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I tell you, every time I read that, it sends a thrill through me. Christ presents us unto the Father holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now see, I look at you and I can see you're not unblameable. You're blameable. You can look at me and you know that I'm blameable. See? We look at each other and we find all the blame. See? God's looking at us and He sees us unblameable. Not because of what we did, but because of the covenant we have in His Son. Verse 23. Now we do not remain holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight because we did everything perfectly. Because there will be days that we're going to not eat all our peas. There are going to be days when we'll say something that we wish we hadn't said. Or we'll meditate on a thought that we should have cast down. Or we may act in a way that we hate. But here are the conditions, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, faith in what? And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? What is the confident expectation of the good news? That is, Jesus took our place. And if we believe in what He did, then we will remain in the sight of God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Now, the thing that hurts us the most in our relationship with Him is our own self-condemnation. We don't understand what the covenant's all about.
What you're describing, too, is saying about my little analogy, it's just grace and works. That's what grace is all about.
Yeah.
To me, that's the best description of grace, is what your analogy.
Yeah. And I think we need, you know, we do need to teach our children how to eat their peas. But and we need to teach them discipline and obedience and these things. I think that's something really that our society is lacking. Those things I believe are important, but we need to be sure that we balance that by the teaching also of unconditional love. That our love is not conditioned upon whether the child finishes his dinner or cleans up his room or takes out the garbage. Love is not conditioned by that. Now, we can be pleased, more pleased or less pleased or what have you, by the way our children respond, but we don't stop or start loving them on the basis of that. Okay. All right, let's go back to chapter 26, Genesis again. So I think it's important for us to realize here that Isaac's, in spite of the fact, see, I don't know about you, but I'm just so grateful that God has recorded, he's given us the life of Jesus as our example. We look at him and we look at that perfection and that's the example that we should shoot for, okay? That's what we should. But when we don't make it, he has filled the book with examples of ordinary men and women who he still loved, still blessed, still worked with, and so on the basis of his covenant with man, and on the basis of his love, not on the basis of their being so, you know, super. We look at Abraham, the father of our faith, certainly not a great example of the kind of man that, you know, in some ways, yes, in other ways, not. Isaac, no. Jacob, when we get to his life, you know, he's a scoundrel. Loves God, but he's a scoundrel in his relationships with others. David, and we all know the story of David, so many examples in the, you know, in the scripture. All right, so let's pick up our discussion here in verse 15. I think, Lois, you're up, aren't you? Donna's up, okay? Verse.
The wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled them with earth.
Okay, real friendly, huh? Now, do you have any idea how important water is in those days? See, water is essential to life. And the first thing they would do when they came into a place, is dig a well. We take water for granted. When I was reading this passage, I was remembering when we built a vacation home at the lake, and the last thing that the builder did was drill the well. And I was thinking at the time, why did we do that first? I mean, isn't that silly? To drill the well last. Now see, we had budgeted like $1,500 for a certain kind of well, and it didn't work there. We had to go another kind of well, and it cost us almost $5,000 to put that well in there because of, you know, of the rock and all that sort of thing under there. And I thought, we really take water so for granted. So if you buy a piece of property and drill a well on it, and you can't get any water, you're out only the value of the property. But suppose you build a house on that thing and you've got everything and you can't get any water. Now you're out significantly more, isn't it? But we take water, see, so for granted. It's so easy to get. We send a vehicle out there and they just, if they don't get it at 50 feet, they go to 100. If they don't get it at 100, they go. Now see, they went 410 feet down to get that water. But we don't know what it's like to really depend on water until you're out in the country living on a well and the power goes out and there isn't any water. There's nothing to flush the commodes with. There's nothing to wash the dishes with. You can't wash your hands. There's nothing to drink. You'll go carry it somewhere. And even then, you know, you go a couple of miles and you get a couple of barrels and you take it home. Short term, temporary. But in this day, it was water. The land had absolutely no value unless you could reasonably get water from it. And so Abraham, when he had sojourned in that land, he had drilled some wells dug some wells for himself, his family, and of course for his flocks. And they would need a good deal of water. And the Philistines, in order to do them harm, plugged all the wells up with dirt, filled them all back in. All right? Yeah.
That's just like the devil today, and that's like human nature today. You know, people, you deal with people very much, they'll cut your throat in a heartbeat.
Yeah, that's right. They wear different clothes, but they still do the same things, don't they?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
You deal with it too.
Yes.
But, especially, you know, if you kind of authority or if you competitors or in situation people.
Well, isn't this situation with the ice skaters a good example of this? I mean, I don't want to indict that girl yet, but boy, I would not want to be her at this point in time.
That's a good example of what I'm...
An excellent example, I think, of what you're talking about.
Feeling yeah. Well.
Yeah, she sure did. My goodness. Okay. Let's look at verse 16 then. Ken?
And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than me.
Okay, we've been happy to have you here, but this God of yours is really blessing you, and you are too strong for us, and you're too big for us, and there's not going to be room for all of us. And so how about taking everything you have and leave? All right? All right.
I'll say one other thing. Mm-hmm. I passed through Chicago 2 years. We had about 8 churches in that city. And everybody wants you to get ahead, but they don't want you to get ahead of them. I never knew what jealousy in the ministry was till that time. But now, they wanted Isaac to get ahead, but they didn't want him to get ahead of them.
Yes.
This is true, dude.
Envy is an ugly, ugly, ugly thing. And it causes otherwise good people to do really awful things, hurtful to one another. You see jealousy in children, you know, it's really ugly, you know. Okay, verse 17.
And Isaac departed hence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there.
Okay, Don, you had a comment you wanted to make?
Yeah, the Philistine. Me were a little bit stupid in what they did because they had a well that was really providing water for all of Abraham's stuff, and they come in and cover it up when the king could have told him just pack your bags and get. And they come in there and shut all that water off to where when he's gone, they don't have the water.
Yeah, I don't know that we can second guess the motives there, but I think Abimelech might have been hesitant to run him off. He might have another dream, you know. Okay. Next.
And departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there.
Okay. Mary?
And Isaac digged again in the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them.
Okay, next.
And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water.
All right, next.
And the herder of Gerar described with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours, and he called the names of the well
Esek.
Because they strove with
him. Okay, so they had a struggle over the first well he opened up, so they moved on. Verse 21, Anita.
Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah.
Okay, here's the second well. Philistines are not opening these wells, but Isaac is opening the wells. And the Philistines are, once the well is opened, they want it. And so Isaac, rather than fight them over it, he just moves on. He does have some of his dad in him, doesn't he? Remember Lot and Abraham? And Lot says, well, I'll take this. Abraham says, well, you take what you want, and I'll move on, and God will bless me wherever I am.
Is verse 15 just kind of highlight what's taking the following?
Yes. Oh, okay. Yes. That's just kind of an introduction.
Okay.
Right. Okay, verse 22 then.
And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.
Okay, he kept moving until he found a place where there was no opposition. He called that well Rehoboth. You know, we hear there's a Rehoboth church. It's Rehoboth Baptist Church, Rehoboth Presbyterian Church, Rehoboth every kind of church. The word Rehoboth means the Lord has made room for us. That's what that word means. Okay, Lois?
And he went up from thence to Beersheba.
All right, that must be the third shortest verse. All right, and Donna?
And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.
Okay, Ken?
And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac perished, big day was.
I think about this, I don't want to make too much of this, but I think of this situation with the wells, and I think about our experience at the First Presbyterian Church, and how the well was dug there, and there was water, the water of the Holy Spirit, and then some folks came along and want to fill a well up, and so God's people did what? Moved on, just moved on, not fight over that well, just moved on and dug another well and just keep moving until you dig a well and there's water and there's no contention over it, and that's where this church is founded. It's Rehoboth.
Yeah.
It's Rehoboth.
Same connection with wells. I was thinking that when you settle somewhere, you dig the well and you're satisfied with that water. I mean, and that's home. You always have that well and nourishment, and if it's not there, I guess you're not home.
Well, without water, you can't live.
Right, I guess that's what I'm saying. So anytime you're home, you have that water. If people didn't have the water, they moved on.
Like, yes.
That way, for whatever reason, they had to move on. They had to have water.
That's right.
Or they had to have that thirst quenched.
That's right. That's right.
It should be the same thing with churches then. If you're in a church that has water, you can move on.
Yeah. Yeah, that's. I think that's really what she's saying. And
this guy wants to wane, fly the water, and they want to stop the well.
Well, see, they're so accustomed, apparently, I don't know whether it's, they're so accustomed to drinking out of a dry well or a polluted well. You know, you get accustomed to that taste. And now here's good water coming, and you don't like the taste because it's not like it's different. It's different, and it's not like when we used to go to the farm. It always used to bother Lois because the well, she's a city water girl, you know. And when we go to the farm, the water had a lot of minerals in it. She says, sulfur. I don't know. I never tasted sulfur in it. But I drank the water from the time I was 10. And when we would go to the farm, I would go to the sink. And this is really strange. I would go to the sink and get a glass of water and go, ah. She would go to the sink and get a glass of water and go, yuck. Same water. Same water. You keep saying that, but I'm not, Lois, please don't fight with me over this, because I'm not criticizing your taste, okay? If the whole world hated it, it doesn't make any difference. What I'm saying is that you get accustomed to a certain taste, and the same water that I thought was wonderful, you know, was water that she couldn't wait to get home to get a drink of decent water. Otherwise, she never did carry her own water, but that would have probably been the next step.
We couldn't drink the water. It had that taste in.
Huh? Yeah. Well, if you go to Mexico, the Mexicans don't get sick on the water, but you know, if we go down there and get it, we get Montezuma's revenge. Oh, yeah. take a healing tape with us. Yeah. So yeah, there are differences. You get used to it. That's right. You get used to it. And
it'd be bad water, and you get used to it in the case of this church.
Right.
You gotta be careful of that.
Right.
You gotta be careful of that.
That's right. And so where there is no water, sometimes we need to understand when people feel that they need to move on, because, you know, if they're not getting it, they're going to die. I mean, they're going to die without it. You've got to have it, because it is, you know, I mean, it's life. We call this place Water of Life. Water is life to us. You know, it's the thing that we need first more than anything else. You can fast food for 60 days before it's going to take you, but you can't fast water a week. So, you know, I tell you, have you ever fasted water for any period of time? I tell you, fast water for 3 days and you will know it. You can fast food for 3 days, not miss it. You fast water for 3 days and you will know it. In the scripture where they had 40-day fast, no food or water, that is supernatural, because you cannot survive. You cannot survive that long without water. Food's not that, well, in 40 days. I've never tried 40 days without food, but it's, you know, it's not nearly the deal that water is. Yeah, I think it is too. Okay, well, that's the place where we'll stop. Any final comments before we close up our books? So next week we'll start at chapter 26, verse 26. Well, good. Good discussion this morning. All right, let's... You sure can.
When the Lord changed Abraham's name, Abraham, didn't say no mark of both A's. He put an H in Abraham. He also put an H in Sarah's name. Is there any significance?
Not in the H. The significance is in the change of the words. Abram's name was High Father, Mighty Father, Abram. Abraham means father of a multitude. And so when his covenant was established, it was his name was changed to designate what, you know, what that covenant was. Sarah, forget what that meant. No, it was like queen, high lady, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not sure my memory is accurate on this, but the idea is kind of an exalted numero uno woman of the house, kind of. Sarah means princess. So there is a significance in the change of the name, but I'm not sure that the H specifically in both of them. Okay, anything else? All right.